Genesis chapter 4. We're going to take a break from our questions tonight. And I want to talk to you about a very serious text, Genesis 4. If they can go ahead and start that little timer there, that'd be great. The high cost of sin. Dr. Rogers used to say, sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, make you pay more than you wanted to pay, and make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. He had a way of saying things that was just wonderful, but it was very sobering about sin. Years ago, there was a great Presbyterian evangelist named Wilbur Chapman, and he tells a story about a minister, a pastor in Australia named Dr. Howard. And he tells about how one day Dr. Howard preached very strongly on the subject of sin. And after the worship services, one of the church leaders came into his office and, I don't know how else to say it, he rebuked Dr. Howard for preaching so strongly about sin. Here's how the conversation went, and I quote, "Dr. Howard," he said, "we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption, because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake, if you will, but don't speak so plainly about sin." Dr. Howard took down a small bottle and showed it to the visitor, and he said, "Do you see the label? It says that strychnine is in that bottle, and underneath in bold red letters, you see the word poison. Do you know, man, what you're asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label on the Word of God. Suppose I do, and I paste over it words of peppermint. Don't you see what could happen? Someone could use it, not knowing the danger involved, and that person would die. So it is with sin. The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison." We live in a day where people are calling sin peppermint, where they're basically saying, there's no problem here, let's just sugarcoat it. And the milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, Jeremiah said, shall die. Genesis chapter 4 talks about the high cost of sin. The word Genesis means beginning. It means origins, and it's a fitting word for the first book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, just in the opening chapters, you have the first form of creation, the first mention of the Holy Spirit, the first man, the first marriage, and you have the first person working. Work did not come after sin. Work was something present before sin. What came after sin was toil in the work. But work was God's original plan for Adam. He put him in the garden that he might work. It is a good thing to work. If you're able to work, you ought to be working and doing something and not relying on somebody else to give you an income. If you're able to work, then you're supposed to work, all right? But that's just a beginning. It talks about all of that. And then we see there's the first marriage, and then there are the first children, but then we see there is the first murder. And that's just in the first four chapters of Genesis. What's going on here? Cain and Abel, the first children to be born, they came to Adam and Eve. We see there the high cost of sin. I'm going to just work my way through chapter 4 very quickly. You don't have any fill-in-the-blank notes, so if you want to write down the outline, it's very simple. First of all, number one, the root of sin. The root of sin, verses 1 through the first part of verse 4. Look at it there with me now. It says, now the man had relations, that is, he knew his wife intimately with his wife Eve. She conceived, gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Selfishness, disobedience, that's the root of sin. What you see here, why did God accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's? Now, immediately some people say, well, because Cain did not give an animal sacrifice. There may be something to that, but I think there's more to it than that. Look at the wording itself. In verse 3, it says, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. It says he brought an offering. That's all it says. And it, when compared to verse 4 about Abel's offering, now listen to Abel's. On his part, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now I know that's sacrificial language, but also he brought, remember what we're talking about on Sunday morning? Seeking first the kingdom of God, first the kingdom of God. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He did not give God something that cost him nothing. And when you compare verse 3 with verse 4, it's not hard to see. Cain brought a token offering. Abel brought something that cost him. He brought his best. He brought God a good offering. So, you have right out of the gate a man worshiping poorly. Cain is not putting God first. And that is selfishness, disobedience, and that is the root of sin. The Bible says in James 3, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So here you see the root of sin, the high cost of sin. Here's the root of sin, selfishness, man's desire to please himself more than he pleases God. Notice now God's rejection of sin. God's rejection of sin. Look at verse 4, about midway. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. You say, now wait a minute. Are you saying that God doesn't accept some offerings? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just because you give a token gift to God doesn't mean that God accepts it. If you go back to Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, he says in Isaiah 1:13, bring, God says through him, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I can't handle when you have this form of worship, but you have unconfessed, unrepented of sin in your life. I will not accept that kind of worship. You've got to worship in spirit and in truth. So, don't bring God something that costs you nothing. God had regard for Abel, for his offering. He bought of the first fruits and of the fat portions, Cain. He had no regard for his offering. I wonder if God has regard for your offering. I wonder if your offering really cost you something and is really coming from a heart that is not sinless. There's no sinless heart in this building, but from a heart that is really seeking to walk closely with the Lord, close and clean, all right? And you can't be close to God and not be clean before God. So that's God's rejection of sin. Now, let's see our response to sin. Our response to sin. There are a couple of things here. The response of resentment. We don't like it when God reproves us about sin. Look at verse 5, the latter part of the verse says, so Cain became very angry, his countenance fell. He became moody. He was like a little boy that had been reprimanded and pooched out his lip. And he's angry with God. Bad idea. Bad idea. Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve or accomplish the righteousness of God. You don't have the right to be resentful and angry with God when He is angry, not at you, but at your sin. He loves you, but He hates your sin. And He will reprimand you. And if you respond with resentment, you're going to go nowhere with God. But there is also the much desired, on God's part, the much desired second response, not the response of resentment, but the response that we should have with our sin, and that is the response of repentance. Now, verses 6 and 7 are some of the most important verses in the opening chapters of the Bible. Just listen to this. God says to Cain, and by the way, we've talked for about a year and a half on Sunday night about the questions of Jesus. Where did Jesus get that? He got it from God the Father. Listen to this. Listen. God answers by asking a question to probe and to make Cain think. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Question. Why has your countenance fallen? Does that tell you that God knows everything that's going on? That's exactly what the Bible says. It happened in Cain's heart. And so now God says, why? Why? And then He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? The reason your countenance is down is not because of me, but it's because of you. And listen to this. And if you do not do well, now I want these next words to burn in your soul. Listen. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Let's say that together. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must. He basically gives him three facts, really three warnings about sin. Sin is present. It's crouching at the door. How many of you know that you can walk out of here tonight, you can sing these songs, we've had a great day in worship, and before you get home, sin is crouching at your door. Does anybody know that? Yeah. We've dedicated the week to the Lord by worshiping on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday, but also because the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. But we can walk out of here, man, we've had a great day, we've sung, we've praised God, people have been saved, people have been baptized, people joined the church, people gotten right with God, we've had prayer going on here that a lot of you participate in, and we've had all this stuff, and yet, before we get home, we can be tempted to sin. Sin is crouching at the door. It is present and it is personal. Its desire is for you. Let me tell you something. God has a will for your life and a plan for your life, and so does the devil. God has a will for you. It is a specific will, and the devil is attacking you specifically. He knows how to push your buttons, does he not? He knows where you're weak. He knows how to come and to create, wreak havoc in your life, and to get you all uptight and get you all flustered and to get you engaged in some type of temptation. The devil, sin, he has a way of personalizing it, and it's powerful. He said, you must master it. It's the same kind of language about taming an animal. You've got to master it. It's a lot of like what James talked about. No one can tame the human tongue. It is a restless evil. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about sin. Sin. Freddie Gage, he said it fascinates and then it assassinates. It will kill you. It will kill your marriage. It will kill your innocence. It will kill your ability to walk in peace. Sin is the most deadly thing in the world. That's why when Jesus bore our sin, he died, because the wages of sin is death. It just, death goes with sin. Can't play around with sin and it not kill you. It's powerful. That's why God said he wants repentance. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times, Paul said to the Athenians, he said, the times of ignorance God is now declaring to all men, to men it, and that all everywhere should repent. That's the response to sin that we should have, the response of repentance. Now, let me quickly tell you the result of sin. And we're going to just read through very quickly the rest of the chapter, and it's not a pretty picture. Sin leads to death. Here you have the first death. Look at verse 8. Cain told Abel, his brother. Now, can you imagine going up to your brother and saying, now, here's what God told me. I'm being tempted to do something I shouldn't do. I'm really upset about this. He told me sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for me. I must master it, Abel, but I'm having a hard time. He told his brother, and it came about when they were out in the field, he rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. They grew up together. They were brothers. How he killed him, we don't know. We don't know. But he killed his brother. The wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to a hard heart. They killed his brother in verse 8. God asked another question. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now let me ask you, did God know where Abel was? Yeah, he's not asking for himself. He's asking to get Cain to confess. And notice his smart aleck answer. I don't know. Lie. You do know. Am I my brother's keeper? He answers God with a smart aleck question. Sin gives you a hard heart. Remember old Pharaoh, how many times he would harden his heart? He hardened his heart so many times, God hardened it for him. Exodus 9:34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. Sin leads to a hard heart. How many of you have ever known somebody with a hard heart because of sin? Anybody? Sure you do. You know that. All right, then sin leads to condemnation. Condemnation. Look at verse 10. He said, what have you done? Again, did God know what he did? Yes. He's not asking for information. He's making a point. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. That's the first you hear about a curse being applied. You're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now, I have to do a little time out. If God heard the blood crying out of one murdered man, do you think he hears the blood of 4,100 babies that are aborted every day in America? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. That's why if we don't repent, if we don't have prayer meetings, if we don't repent, if we don't have a movement of prayer and humility and repentance, I don't see how in the world God can continue to bless the United States of America. I really don't. I'm just as much an American as you, but I want to tell you something. God is not an American. God doesn't have to have America. In fact, most people don't see America in prophecy to begin with. We need God. God doesn't need us. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm trying to tell you like it is. We need to repent. And it starts with the people of God. What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying to me. Now you are cursed. Condemnation. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, God says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse if you don't listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. Then sin leads to isolation. God made us to be in community with one another. Look at verse 12. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Isolation. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son? Oh man, he had all he needed. He was really rolling, wasn't he? Then he spent all his money. And the Bible says in Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, it says, he, the prodigal, went out and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his field to feed the swine. You know, that was a Jewish boy having to go out there and feed pigs. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. How many of you have ever seen hog slop? Anybody? All right, just a few of you have been blessed with that. And that's what the boy wanted. You say, I would never be that hungry. You'd be shocked at what you might eat if you really got hungry. And no one was giving anything to him. That's isolation. And let me tell you something. The devil says, oh, man, this is going to be awesome. Take this little sin. Come on, just come on, take this. Come on. And you take it, and it doesn't lead to something better. It leads to being isolated. And you lose relationships because of sin. That's the sin, what sin leads to. It leads to isolation. Then it leads to despair. This is a depressing sermon. Yep. It is. So is sin. Look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. We can all say that, right? I mean, listen, if we didn't have Jesus taking our punishment, it's all sin is too great to bear. But Jesus bore our sin in our place. That statement right there, that's what all of us would have to say if were it not for Christ. Job said it in Job chapter 7. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. He said in Job chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, my flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to an end without hope. Sin leads to despair. And then sin leads also to fear. He didn't create you to live in fear, but he created you to live in faith. But if you sin, fear comes in. Look at verse 14 and 15. Behold, you've driven me, he says. This is Cain talking to God. this day from the face of the ground. And from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer in the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Now, I have to say something here that I don't like to talk about, but there are some people who pervert that scripture and say that's where people of color came from. That's the mark of Cain. That is a lie. That is not where people of color came from. So don't listen to that. That is trashy ignorance. If you've been taught that, that is pure hatred, and it is prejudice, racial prejudice, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not where people of color came from. That is not what that's talking about. And the KKK that once taught that and all these others, that's just ridiculous. It's worse than ridiculous. It's evil. Genesis 3, 9 and 10, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard, Adam did, the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So that sin leads to fear. Sin leads to separation. Look at verse 16. It leads to separation. These are sad words. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what hell is? Hell is the absence of the presence of God. That's what it is. That's part of it. And he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You know, as a preacher, I've seen a lot of people go to the land of Nod. I couldn't pass that one up. I had one guy in one of my churches, I knew which point I was on. If it was a three-point sermon, this was 1 point, this was 2 point, this was 3 point. All right. Sin leads to separation. Sin leads to separation. Genesis 3 talks about that. Where are you? Sin leads now also to further disobedience. Look at verse 17. Cain had relations with his wife. She conceived, gave birth to Enoch. He built a city. He called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. What's the disobedience? God told him to be a vagrant. He told him to be a wanderer. He disobeyed God again. He said, no, I'm going to build a city for me. I'm going to name it after my family. It's hard-hearted, disobedient. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, like a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And then here's the biggest thing I want you to see in Cain's deal. Sin affects our descendants. Sins of the fathers. Look at verse 18. Now to Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mahujael. Mahujael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. There's the first polygamy in the Bible right there. The name of one was Adah. The name of the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. What was he doing? He was acting just like his ancestor. Seven generations back, he was acting like Cain. I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. That's where Jesus And remember when Peter was saying, do I forgive my brother if he sins against me sevenfold? He said, no, 77-fold. That's where all that came from. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Our sin affects our descendants. But then there's a bright spot, just a little bit, in verse 26. To Seth, to him also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. And then you see this. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In some of the darkest days of history, a prayer movement started. Don't tell me we can't have a prayer movement in our day. For 16 years, George Sweeting was the president of Moody Bible College in Chicago, and in one of his writings, he gave an interesting story about a bird that made a tragic mistake, and I want to read that to you real quick. He said, and I quote, several years ago, our family visited Niagara Falls. It was spring. Ice was rushing down the river. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the, how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Anybody out there? Okay, listen to this. As I viewed the large blocks of ice flowing toward the falls, I could see that there were carcasses of dead fish embedded in the ice. Gulls, by the score were riding down the river feeding on the fish. As they came to the brink of the falls, their wings would go out and they would escape from the falls. I watched one gull, which seemed to delay, and wondered when it would leave. It was engrossed in the carcass of a fish. When it finally came to the brink of the falls, out went its powerful wings. The bird flapped and flapped and even lifted the ice out of the water, and I thought it would escape. But it had delayed so long that its claws had frozen into the ice. The weight of the ice was too great. The gull plunged into the abyss and died. And Dr. Sweeting said that bird lost its life because it just wanted one more bite of fish. Some of you right now might be nibbling on something that's going to take you down. We talked about pornography this morning. We talked about other things this morning, rebellion against parental authority. But it can also be harboring bitterness, unforgiveness. It can be gossip. It can be slander. It can be critical speech. It can be spreading strife within a church or among Christians. I just want to say this to you. Sin is crouching at the door of your life. Its desire is for you. You must master it, and so must I. We're all tempted. And we can say no to sin. Let go of it before it takes you down into destruction. If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to say no to sin and yes to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and if you agree with that, say amen.